Now, Heavenly Father, I understand that there are some here who have and carry the regrets of yesterday. Help them to put it aside. And some have the anticipation of this afternoon or tomorrow, but Lord, help them to set that aside so that they might hear from You. And it is my prayer, Lord, that You'll use the Scriptures and my words in preparation to be able to get across to those who are here this morning what You would have them to have, what You'd have them to understand, what You'd have them to know. And naturally, Lord, if there is anybody here today who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, it is my prayer that they will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, because the option of not knowing Christ, refusing to choose for Christ, has eternally damning consequences, very literally. So, Lord, we ask You to work in hearts, work in lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be looking at today God's blueprint for communication. Communication, when I deal with biblical counseling, communication is one of the big four that comes up when marital problems exist. It's very interesting. It's always one of the top one or two. So let me tell you the four. Of course, I just mentioned communication. The second one has to do with finances. When people are having problems, it often focuses around finances, but a lot of it has to do that they haven't communicated properly with how they're going to use their finances. Number three, it's in-laws or outlaws. Whatever, that complicates many family relationships, and oftentimes when I'm biblical counseling with marital problems, it's communication and finances and family, and then there's marital relationships or sexual relationships, if you would, oftentimes play. In the top four of these past almost 30 years of ministry and counseling with people, communication comes in almost always as number one. This really should be the desire of our hearts this morning as we begin Psalm 19 and verse 14. It says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That needs to be the prayer of each and every Christian, whether you're communicating with your spouse, your children, or at work, or wherever you might be. It's important that the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our head, our minds, are acceptable in the Lord's sight. Some people think that maybe that doesn't matter, but it does matter. Because I want to tell you that communication has eternal ramifications. And so, this morning we're going to be looking at the power of the tongue. And it might be good for you to turn to James chapter 3, because in James chapter 3, in verses 1 through 12, a great deal of the information that we're going to do and deal with this morning comes from James chapter 3. And the outline that I'm using is one that I heard years and years and years ago in Bible college, as a preacher came to Bible college. And he presented this message to us as young Bible college students. It's since been published in books and so on and so forth, but it made an indelible impression on my mind, and I marked it in my Bible. I put the outline in my Bible because it is so true. Your tongue, this thing that I'm communicating with you this morning, this little thing right here that so many young people are intent on piercing today, it's as if they need more holes in their heads, you know. It is a powerful, powerful little member. You know, the power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given man. Only one time, as far as I recall, was there a speaking animal, and that was Balaam's ass, and that was by the special power of God. But the power of speech is one of the greatest powers that God has given to mankind. Now, as I mentioned a little bit earlier, and it is so true, how you use your tongue can have eternal ramifications. For instance, on April 21st, 1855, Edward Kimball went into a Boston shoe store. And his purpose for going into the Boston shoe store was to witness to a young man there. So he got to this young store clerk and he shared with him, with his tongue, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, this young man came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And that young man was Dwight Lyman Moody, D.L. Moody as we know him. And I want to tell you, literally multiplied thousands, perhaps several millions, have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior because Edward Kimball led D.L. Moody to the Lord, and D.L. Moody used his tongue in his sermon. In fact, his sermons are still preaching today. In the past issue of the Fellowship that I am the co-editor of, I had a lengthy quote from D.L. Moody. And so his tongue and those recorded words are still ministering and preaching today. And the people who have trusted Jesus Christ, there's eternal ramifications to all those things. But there's another problem. All too often, the power of the tongue and the pen is used inappropriately. And when it's used inappropriately, it can cause very, very great damage. Memorial Day, I'm reminded of World War II, and some of you who may remember that, I was born after that. I was one of the babies after that, but I remember my dad talking to me, and there was a saying in World War II about the tongue. I wish some of the reporters of our day would heed what was said in World War II, because there was a saying, loose lips might sink ships. And this is one of the posters there. And today, these idiotic reporters, yes, the American ground troops have just landed. I mean, you know, why not draw a picture and pinpoint it? Why not just give the GPS coordinates so that, you know, the enemy can get right there and get them? They've missed the fact that the power of the tongue can cause great damage if it's not used properly, my friends. And we need to remember that the tongue, though it is little, it is powerful. Indeed, as illustrated in loose lips might sink ships. You see, the tongue used wrongly, and I've seen the tongue used so wrong, even by those who profess to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that great harm and damage is brought. However, if you'd use it properly, there can be great blessing and encouragement brought by how you use the tongue, and that's true in relationship to the marital relationship and how you work with your children. In this message, we're going to be zeroing in on the tongue. We're going to look at the three powers of the tongue. And I'm so thankful that this preacher put it down in such an understandable way, because number one, the tongue has the power to direct. The tongue has the power to direct. And this is the outline. It's just a three-point outline. And in verses 1 through 4, if you read verses 1 through 4, and particularly if you look at verses 3 and 4, it says, "Behold, we put bit in horses' mouth that they might obey us, and turn about their whole body. And behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, are they driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or the pilot listeth." The word helm there is talking about a paddle, a rudder, and so on. So the tongue, my friends, you will see, it has the power to direct. It can direct for good or it can direct for evil, as we'll see. But also the tongue has the power to destroy. The tongue has the power to destroy. In 5 through 8, boy, you can see this. It says, "How great a matter a little fire kindleth." We'll be looking at that. And then it also, the tongue has the power to delight. Oh, I have been delighted. My wife was delighted. We went over to the grandkids on Friday evening. And Andrew, one of our grandsons, gave Grandma this little booklet that he had written. And just to pull the depths of a little mind, very interesting in what I read, that the tongue has the power to delight. It was delightful to me. Very delightful to me. So let's get to business. And let's look at the tongue that has the power to direct. Now, each one of these things, when we see that the tongue has the power to direct, Each time, James gives two examples, okay? Each time, you'll see two examples in each one of these. The power to direct, the power to destroy, and the power to delight. There's going to be two subpoints under each because he uses two illustrations or examples for each one. But let's look at the tongue's power to direct. It says they put bits in horses' mouth. And aren't these little horses cute? This is on our vacation. In a lot of the places there was horse-drawn carts, and there was no better of a horse-drawn cart that ever was made than when we were, now however you pronounce it, those of you got Germans here that know German, but Neuschwanstein, that's the big castle that I showed you last week. It was a delight to get into this horse-drawn carriage and be pulled up this steep slope rather than than hoof it again. I prefer to let the horses do the hoofing, you know. Some people prefer to let the fingers do the walking, but I let the horses do the hoofing. But anyway, the fact is that it was a blessing. But I made the mistake of looking down one time, and there was no guardrails there. And I want to tell you, just over a little bit, whoa, there was a steep drop-off. And I thought, man, I hope that bit does its job. I hope that horse can be, I don't know whether you steer a horse or not, but I hope that horse can be steered just right, you know, because I don't like what I see over there. But the horse did its job, and as we see, it says very, very clearly here in verse 3 of James chapter 3, behold, we put bits in horses' mouth that they may obey us, and turn about their whole body. That's what happens. That little bit, if you can see it right there, it's right there, that little bit, and then it's hooked on. You can see he just gives a little tug. He doesn't jerk on the thing. He just gives a little tug, and that horse he directs the whole body. The tongue is used in illustration that it has the power to direct. But also, ships are turned about by a very small helm. Now, this is a quite large ship, and right there is the helm. Right there is the rudder, if you would. And they actually, up at the helm, they turn that and right there, and it comes down. And we were on the Rhine River, and so many people have talked to us about the Romantic Rhine. I'm still looking for the Romantic Rhine. I haven't found it because when we got to the Rhine, we walked up along the Rhine River. We drove up quite a ways along the Rhine River. And while it is very beautiful, the Rhine River stinks. And the reason that the Rhine River stinks is because the Rhine River is a major shipping lane. You have these big ships going up and down the Rhine day and night, and it's a good thing some of them, three big ships pass, and it's a good thing that little small rudder could direct those huge ships. And so I just want you to know a bit and a rudder are very small, yet they exercise power just like your tongue. The tongue. Both the bit and the rudder have the power to direct, and if they direct properly, it's great advantage. But if they direct improperly, there's incomparable pain and sorrow and all kinds of misery associated with directing wrongly. I fearfully only imagine what would happen if those horses didn't obey and they decided that they wanted to go their own way. Perhaps they thought they could make it down that steep slope, so they ignored the bit and down we go. Woo! That wouldn't have been any fun for me. So if your tongue directs right, okay. But if not, I want you to know your tongue affects lives. Just as a bit and a rudder have the power to direct, your tongue affects lives. And it would have affected lives if the horse wouldn't have paid attention to the bit where the guy is steering that horse or where the rudder went on that ship. I saw a ship, a huge ship, it's a passenger ship, and it went from one side of the Rhine to the other side of the Rhine. It was an old paddle wheeler type of a boat there, very interesting, and I got that on videotape, and I wondered how in the world, the Rhine is a swift moving river. How is this going to work? But that rudder brought it right up to the dock, and they offloaded some people, they unloaded some other people, because the rudder had the power to direct, and it directed in the right way. Therefore, those people were safe. But you start letting your tongue run wild and not being a rudder that directs properly or a bit that directs properly, it is going to decimate the lives of others. So how are you using your tongue? Death and life, it says in Proverbs 18, verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue used in a positive way to direct, I think, of Acts chapter 2, and Peter preaches the gospel at Pentecost. All he is doing is using his tongue and his mouth, and he's preaching the gospel. And you know what the result is? There are 3,000 people who pass from death unto life because he used his tongue properly. In Acts chapter 8, here's Philip, and he's running along with the horse, and he says to the Ethiopian, he probably didn't, you know, breathe like that. It's hard enough just to do this now. I'm starting to breathe hard. Anyway, he says, do you understand what you read? And the Ethiopian says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? And so the Ethiopian invites Philip the evangelist up into the chariot. And guess what? Philip the evangelist understands Jesus Christ, received Jesus Christ right there. They say, whoa, pony, get off. And they baptize that new believer. All because of the proper use of the tongue. However, the tongue can be used negatively. I think of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you not think there was eternal ramifications when Ananias and Sapphira lied to Peter and the apostles? Indeed, they died. I'm thinking of 1 Samuel chapter 1. You don't need to turn there because of the shortness, but I just want to tell you the story. There was a man, Elkanah, who had two wives, and it's not an endorsement of bigamy. But in that, he had two wives, Peninnah, and he had Hannah. And the one had children, and Hannah wanted children, but God hadn't blessed her with children, so he closed her womb. And the wife who had the children, even though Elkanah was very, very nice, gave Hannah an extra portion and all this sort of thing, Peninnah, she teased Hannah unmercifully with her tongue and harassed her, saying, nya, 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 I have kids, you cannot, as if she could do anything about it, you know? And you know what it did? It went to the heart. And the next thing you see is Hannah is weeping before the Lord. The power of the tongue has the power to direct, and it can direct negatively or it can direct positively. How are you using your tongue? Well, you know, we need to use our tongues to build up and not to tear down. Psalm 39, verse 1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. You know, when you use your tongue wrongly, you know what that is? Sin. It says that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. You know, it's very interesting, but we went into the medieval torture museum in Rothenburg, Germany. And that's wrong. Dr. Kober says it's Rothenburg. Rothenburg. Like rope for cheese. But anyway. And so we went into the medieval torture museum, and they had these masks. They called them branks. And when somebody sinned with their tongue and did wrong, they put these masks on it, and it had sharp things that went into your mouth like that, and that sharp thing would lacerate your tongue unless you kept very, very still. And they used those to punish people who were gossips and slanderers. We need to, today, people just think, oh, that's all right. It's not all right. Well, set a watch. Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch. Before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. We need to do that so that we don't get involved in wickedness. Well, the tongue has the power to direct. The tongue also has the power to destroy. More churches have been destroyed because, more marriages have been destroyed because, more friendships have been destroyed because of an improper use of the tongue. There's a way to handle things, and there's a way not to handle things. The tongue has the power to destroy. And it says very, very clearly here, if you're back to James with me, it says this, the tongue is a fire in verse 6. Verse 5, it says, even So the tongue is a small member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Tongue's a fire. The tongue's a fire. And fire under control heats this building. But fire out of control sets on fire the whole course of nature. It burns relationships. It harms, it hinders, it messes up everything. But the tongue is a fire. The Great Chicago Fire, for instance, October 8th, in 1871, at 8:30 p.m., a fire started in Mrs. O'Leary's barn. The story has it that Mrs. O'Leary's cow kicked it over, but that's not the true story. The true story is that her son and a bunch of his cronies were gambling in there and got in a ruckus over gambling, and as a result of that, they knocked over the lantern, and Chicago burned. 100,000 people were homeless. 175,000 buildings were decimated. 300 people died, and it cost the city, even back then, $400 million. And that's what it looked like. I mean, it was in shambles, block after block, mile after mile, because the tongue, though it starts only just a little spark, can do such wide damage. How are you using your tongue in your marriage relationship? The tongue has the power to destroy. Words can start fires. They do start fires. Proverbs 26:20 says, where there's no wood, where no wood is, their fire goeth out. And it's talking about a slanderer or talebearer. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. But look at this now, verse 21. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man, or a contentious woman for that matter, to kindle strife. They just get that little spark going. Blow it a little bit. Pretty soon the whole relationship's in flames. The whole church is up in arms. Proverbs 16:27, where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Okay, I think we just did that. Let's go to words written and spoken. I've used this before, but this, of course, is Adolf Hitler, and he wrote the book Mein Kampf, and for every single solitary word that he wrote in Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. Words have the power to destroy. Many homes are ravaged and reputations destroyed and relationships injured by angry, fiery words. Well, not only is fire an illustration of how words destroy, but a venomous snake. The tongue is compared to a venomous snake. Poison, it says, is under the tongue. It says every kind of beast and bird and of serpents. Of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of man, but the tongue can no man tame. Christ can tame it, but it says it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. You've heard this old tale, haven't you? Just sticks and stones will break my bone, but words will never hurt me. How many of you have ever heard that? Or some derivation of that? That's a lie. How many of you, besides myself, have ever been injured by words? Let me see your hands. Nearly everybody. And the rest who didn't raise their hand, either too young or don't believe in raising their hand. Well, Job wrote this. He ought to know. And Job's talking about his friends. How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with what? Words. Words have the power to destroy. They do a pretty good job of it. The source of a poisoned tongue, out of the abundance of the what? The heart, the mouth speaks. What's in here? What's in here? So many times, people will blurt out words and say, I didn't mean it. No, not true. You meant it at the time you said it. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So let's quickly review. The tongue has the power to direct, and the tongue has the power to destroy, and finally, the tongue has the power to delight. In James 3, 10 through 12, it compares the tongue to a fountain. And a fountain is one that gives, should give refreshing water. It says a fountain can't bring bitter and sweet. The tongue has the power to delight. Recently, my wife said something to me that was just a delight to me. It just encouraged me. It was a blessing. The tongue has the power to delight. And the illustration is a fountain. This was a picture that I took at Schloss Linderhof. It's their fountain there. And in the back, there's another fountain that comes down from there, and it comes out of the mountains. The water for this comes down here, pure water, as this fountain shoots up. And in many of the old cities that we saw, they still have the fountains, and they used to bring the horses or the people to the fountain because they could get a drink of refreshing water. You see, the reason the tongue is compared to a fountain is that words can bring encouragement, strength, and delight. When your parched soul is weary and somebody comes alongside and gives comforting words, is not that like a fountain and gives refreshment? Indeed. It says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursing. These things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and water and bitter? And then it uses the second illustration. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So no fountain yieldeth both salt water and fresh. You ought to have a consistent mouth. If you don't have a consistent mouth, if you're not using a consistent tongue, let me tell you where the inconsistency comes from. The old nature. Fountain gives refreshment. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of what? Life, not a well of death. You know, somebody who's discouraged and down, when the Christian brother or sister comes alongside and talks to them and prays with them and gives encouraging words, that is life! And you should do the same with your spouse. But violence, you catch this? Violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Oh, constantly spewing forth that bracky salt water. Use your tongue to refresh. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Use that tongue. Use that tongue to refresh. The tongue is a fountain. Use it to bring forth sweet water, not bitter. And the tongue is also a shady fruit tree. Trees provide shade. We were in Paris, and it was quite a warm day, and we were a little weary from our walking and travels, and we had packed the lunch, and we found a park there. And what a blessing to sit down under the shade trees in the park and enjoy a refreshing lunch. Shade trees provide shelter and help to feed a hungry soul. The lips of the righteous feed many. Is that how you're using your lips? To feed, to nurture, to strengthen, encourage? Or are you using your lips like some kind of acrid acid? Well, let's summarize. Tongue has the power to direct, and we use the bit and the rudder. The tongue has the power to destroy. We use the fire and the poisonous snake to illustrate, or James did, and we followed. And the tongue has the power to delight. We use the fountain and fruitful shade tree to illustrate that. No person can tame the tongue. Tongue can no man tame, but the Lord can and will tame your tongue if you will commit it to Him. Again, Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. If you're having problems with your tongue, you need to pray this. You need to memorize this. Lord, set a watch before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Help my tongue to be a delight. Help my tongue to give proper direction and not to destroy. You know, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, that is where you need to start. Because if you don't first have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it is completely impossible over the long run for you to use your tongue as the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to use our tongues. And let me just tell you that the Bible is very, very clear that every idle word that a person speaks, they will give account to God at Judgment Day. So it is important how you use your tongue. It is important how you use it with your spouse, children, and your people at work. But you need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to be able to use your tongue properly. Problem is that there are some Christians who are living after the flesh and their tongue is still set on fire of hell. It doesn't take long to tell who's in control of a person's life. Just listen to their tongue. Particularly when they're in situations that they don't like, or particularly when they're in situations where they're under pressure. So let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a moment. I'm going to ask Brother Fry to move this way. I'm going to deal with two things right now. Number one, if you do know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and you got tongue problems, don't try and rationalize it away. If your tongue is directing in the wrong way and if your tongue is not delighting, then let me tell you the origin of where all that stuff is coming from. It is set on fire of where? Hell. You need to repent of that and get control of your tongue by getting control of your mind. And a Christian can get control of his mind by renewing the spirit of his mind through the Word of God. Any Christians say, I got some work to do on my tongue, preacher, I want you to pray for me. Just heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around except me. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Too many to count. I'm just going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for these honest folks here who say, yes, we got some work to do here. And the fact be known that many of us have some work, myself included, from time to time on how we use our tongues. Lord, forgive us as Christians for not using our tongue as we should. And help us to remember very clearly the origin of the wrong use of our tongues. With our heads still bowed and our eyes still closed, perhaps there's somebody who doesn't know for sure that Jesus Christ is their Savior. You can take care of that right now today if you're willing to turn from your sins. If you're under conviction for those sins, you can get your salvation nailed down today. If you feel impelled to take care of those sins, you could trust Christ right where you're sitting today. If you're genuine, if you're honest, if you recognize that you cannot save yourself and that only Christ can save you, you could pray something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I can't save myself. I understand that, but I understand you died for my sins. This very moment, I ask you to come into my life, forgive my sins, and save my soul. And make me to be the kind of person you want me to be. I'm as serious as I can be about this, Lord. Save me. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, or anybody say, preacher, I prayed this prayer. I mean it. I'm genuine. I've asked Christ to come into my life and save me. Can I see your hand? Anyone at all? Anyone at all in the auditorium? I never fool on this. I never fool on this. I do not see any hands. If you have any spiritual questions that you need dealt with in this realm, please contact me. Heavenly Father, as we close our service today, help us to understand very clearly that the tongue has the power to direct. Help us to direct properly. Help us to understand that the tongue has the power to destroy, and might we stray away from that. The tongue also has the power to delight and bring encouragement. Might we use our tongues to bring encouragement to the weary and the struggling. We commit ourselves to you this day, and thank you so much that we're able to have the Word of God that gives us clear direction. Amen.